Ephesians chapter 5 verse 7 or verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's what we began last week. And so we tried to answer last week what freedom was or what freedom is and then what it isn't. And the bottom line for freedom is that because of what Christ did for us, now we're free from having to keep the law of God to gain acceptance by Him. For there's no way we could fulfill it. We just couldn't do it. The Jews, according to the Apostle Peter, said also, he goes, in Acts chapter 15, when they're saying, hey, the Gentiles also have to follow the laws of Moses before, plus faith, and Peter says, look, we've not been able to do that. How would we expect them to fulfill it? They don't know anything about it. Our background is in it. We're steeped in it. But there's nothing, we can't do it. So why would we do that? Also, we saw that Luther wrote that we are also freed from the wrath of God through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The reason that we are justified by faith and not by works of the law is because no one can please God by any type of work. Declaring us not guilty is totally 100% God's work. It's all His. We are simply the recipients of His grace. This freedom is attained by walking or living in the Spirit, which means staying hooked to the divine source of power that we have, like a locomotive on a train. We are the rail car. We can't do anything apart from the locomotive. The locomotive has to lead us, pull us, and that's kind of the way we are. That's what it means by staying hooked up or living or walking by the Spirit. We realize that we can't do it by ourselves. It is utterly the work of God Himself. And then we looked at what our freedom was not. It is not a license to do anything we want. You see, the reason is we've been changed from the inside out. There is a new power plant, so to speak, inside of us. That is now, it's Christ's life in us. Because Paul wrote earlier in this book of Galatians to this church in the region of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, is that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we have a brand new set of values through Christ. It is Christ who lives in us. We have a completely different outlook. So we don't use our freedom that Christ purchased for us as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul is writing in Galatians. And this moved us to talk about what it meant to truly be a follower of Christ. It is not one who simply says, I am a Christian. Because we saw last week through the writing of Dr. John Piper, is that there are a lot of people who say they are Christians, but they don't live that life. Drunks in the street that say they are a Christian. You know, people who've lived together for 20 years without being married say they are Christians. And those people who just from day to day say they're Christians, but their life does not reflect it. So what we can say is instead of just having someone simply, yeah, I'm a Christian, is that not to only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but do you delight in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He of your highest value? Is Jesus Christ is the highest value in your life? So if true freedom comes from valuing Christ above all else, even the closest relationships that you have. Does He trump those? The only way we can truly build community, as we talked about last week, is by valuing Christ above all else. Jesus Himself is most valuable. And as we move on into this idea of serve one another, after we have hopefully cleared up what freedom is and what it is not, is that through our freedom, we will through love we will serve one another. Again, this is connected to a command. The command is not to love, but the command is to serve one another, but the basis of that command is love. The foundational principle or motivation behind serving another is that you love them. So love, as we see, is a huge issue in this passage, not simply relegated to this verse and just tucked away, but if you look back in verse 6 as well, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through what? Love. That is huge. As we talked about many, many times at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll get into a little bit, but faith, hope, love, abide, but the greatest of these is love. But greatest of these is love. So we'll take a deeper look into it just a little bit later. One reason that we maybe get tripped up on love is that we've accepted the world's definition of what love is. And what that is that you are loved when people make much of you, or that you are made much of. In other words, love for someone means mainly making him or her central and important. The main problem with this definition of love is that when you try to apply it to God's love for us, it distorts reality. God's love for us is not making much of us. This is based on, again, Dr. Piper. But His giving us the ability to enjoy making much of Him forever. God's love for us exalts His value and our satisfaction in it. If God's love made us central and focused on our value, it would distract us from what is most precious, namely Himself. Love labors and suffers to enthrall us with what is infinitely and eternally satisfying, God. Therefore, God's love labors and suffers to break our bondage to the idol of self and to focus our affections on the treasures of God. This leads us to our second point as we look at love. If love allows us to exalt God's value and our satisfaction in it, then it goes downstream as well. We take the love we have for God and then put that love on others. I think that's very important as we look at this passage, but as we look at our Christian life. So we're going to look at this second part is but through love. And this is based on our freedom that Jesus purchased for us. This is the motivation for serving another person, is because you love them. And right off the top, we have to understand that you might not get anything in return. The example that we see is Christ Himself. He served His disciples, but He served humanity, and what did humanity do to Him? So that's the thought. So the motivation is that you to serve one another is through love. We also see that in verse 14, where it says, the whole also filled in one word or one phrase. Of course, the key word here is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because what, and I think this is a natural result in verse 15, if you don't love each other, what's going to happen? You're going to bite and devour each other, and after you're done biting and devouring each other, who's on top? Well, probably nobody if you've devoured each other. Probably doesn't happen. And since God is love, verse 13 makes sense, and so does verse 14. This is what we are to do with the freedom that Jesus purchased for us. It's simply rational. We think about Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and I know you guys that have studied to have this down packed. You know, as Paul begins his practical application of the theological importance of everything he's talked about in the first 11 verses of Romans, or 11 chapters of Romans, he begins and says, you know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, for this is your spiritual service, or literally rational. It's the rational outcome of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That we live our life according to His promises according to His dictates, according to His Word, which we have written for us in our own language. It is only rational to do so because of what Jesus Christ has done, based on the love of God that was shown through Christ. And we talked about this love for 8 weeks, this love for one another for 8 weeks, so 2 months we talked about. We began with the love of God to Israel through thick and thin, and His love for all of us through His Son. His love is unconditional and really well beyond our finite comprehension. We cannot, as we sing in the song, we cannot understand what it cost Christ and what it cost God to die on the cross. That was love. Sometimes, as Adrian put it, we do crazy things when we're in love. And when we look at this, and so many other religions don't understand why God would do something like that. It does not make any sense to them. But the power of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved by it, it makes perfect sense. Because God has enlightened us. Nothing that we've done. God has enlightened us in our own spirits to understand His love for us. Everything that God does for Himself and His glory and for us and our benefit is motivated out of that one word, love. John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world. That was His motivation. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16, John the Apostle reminds us, God is love. 100% love. Not part of love, not three-quarters love, 100%. Not 99 and 44 one-hundredths pure love. He's 100% love. Even when things are going wrong and the world seems to be against us, God still loves us and is doing things out of that love. When you were growing up and your parents would reprimand you or punish you, and we couldn't understand why they would do that, and some of the first words out of our mouth would be what? That's not fair. But they normally saw what we could not see. So when we were grounded, or when we got whipped, whatever, it is because they saw something further down the line than what we could see. So youth, that's why your parents do these things. Not out of their convenience, because it's very difficult to discipline your children. It's not an easy task. But we fulfill who God is and why He does things when we love one another, as in verse 14. We can do a lot of things, but if those things are not motivated out of love, they don't count for anything. They don't count for anything, and really, you're nothing either. Now, don't get too mad at me because I didn't say that. Paul did. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go back there and be reminded about what love is all about. Now, this word on love comes in the middle of a major section of the letter to the Corinthians. And he's talking about spiritual gifts. And what Paul is saying basically is that above and beyond the spiritual gifts, that which you can see is love. Love far outweighs all the spiritual gifts. Gifts are good, but they're not ultimate. God and His love is ultimate. So listen to what Paul writes to us. And he's getting pretty personal about it. He says this: if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. Okay? And nobody appreciates that. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, remember Jesus said if you have faith, you can remove the mountain, you know, from one place to the other. Paul says that if you have all faith so as to remove mountains, but you don't have love, what are you? Right. Jesus could say move the mountain because He was motivated out of love. Then he continues, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. It is purposeless. He cannot boast in it. And then he describes what love is. It's patient, it's kind, it does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way, so it's not selfish. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So when we're thinking about serving one another, this is kind of how it looks. This is why we serve one another, because we love. And we see what it can accomplish in that person, that it's for their benefit, whether we receive anything back from it or not. It would be nice, as we think, but it's not always going to happen. And I love the first part of verse 8. Love never ends. Love is not conditional. And unfortunately, you and I treat God's love as conditional, don't we? How do we do that? When we blow it, and we know it, and we begin to beat ourselves up, what are we really saying? That God's love has dropped off for us. We've disappointed God. That now God has disappointed us, maybe He loves us less. No, God's love never changes. It never changes and it never ends. You know, as for all these gifts that He's been talking about in 12 and kind of continues in verse chapter 14, He says all that stuff will go away. All the prophecies and the tongues and the knowledge and all that stuff will go away. But in verse 12 it says, because now we see in a mirror dimly. We don't understand it all. But then face to face, when we face Him, it becomes crystal clear. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully even as I have been fully known. And then He finishes up with verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So that's the motivating factor behind verse 13, and serving one another. Love also is the first fruit of the Spirit if you go down to verse 22 in Galatians chapter 5. We're back in Galatians now. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of walking in the Spirit or living in the Spirit, is love. That's the first one. It's foundational. I think it's purposeful that it's listed first. And remember, this is not the world's definition of love. This is indeed God's definition. That we heard from Dr. Piper, mostly from Paul the Apostle back in 1 Corinthians 13. The result of being in Jesus is that you love. And your love doesn't even have to have a cause. You saw that in Romans 3:24 especially. If I love you, if I say I love you, it should be that I love you, period. Not I love you because or I love you if this or that. I love you, period. If I say it, I ought to mean it. But if you're not free in Christ, because of Christ, then you cannot do this. You cannot serve one another through love. Because you cannot truly love apart from Jesus. And if you have Christ, then you can't help but love. There's the struggle, I think, right there. Because our society constantly is pounding on us about what its definition of love is. And that you, self, are the center of that love. You should, the world and everyone around you should make much of you. And that's how love is shown. So no matter what goes on or what goes down, you have to look out for yourself. The question is, it begs to be asked then, where has that philosophy gotten us in this world? What was the famous Beatles song back in the 60s? All you need is... What that's saying is that man is naturally good. Where has that gotten us? Look at the world today. Jesus says these things will happen. But if God's love comes out through us, that is something that really makes an eternal impact on the world around us. So, look at society around you. When we think about it, 1 Corinthians 13 really should come alive for the Christian. It really should designate us or separate us. to say, my, Christians, you have a different philosophy, a different perspective on what is going on. That we have to remember also that this world that we live in right now does not have your best interest in mind. It doesn't. But God indeed says. Now, I think it's easier. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe this is just a personal outlook. Maybe you can help me out. It's easy for me to say, I love you. However, in actuality, but to actually do love is another story. You know, we get caught up in the James 2:14 trap. Let's go to James. If you like straight talk, James is the book for you. This is the James 2:14 trap. We'll look at verses 14 through 16. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but not have works, how can that faith save him? He's talking about faith here, but think about this. Faith is working through what? The motivating factor of faith is love. Okay. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? If you have the ability to meet a person's need but don't do it, that's not faith, nor is it love. I think we get caught up in that trap. And I'm beginning to see that this is where I fall down in my walk with Christ. It is becoming more and more in high definition. And sometimes that's hard to take when you see it really clearly. You know, I might teach the word, and you might even say, well, Ray, you do it really well, but I appreciate that. But what is more important is that I do the word, not that I just teach it, because of who I am in Christ. Go back to James chapter 1 and look in verse 22. We'll go through 22 through 25. James writes to the church, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, which is not the written law, but the law of liberty or freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed by his doing. It's almost like you're a sponge, and you, as you suck up, you know, soak up the truth, eventually it's got to go somewhere. You got to let it out. So we need to make sure that we not only are hearers of the word, but we do the word, motivated out of love. John the Apostle says, little children, I love this, this is out of 1 John 3:18, says, little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love has to have action. So again, this is where I've seen my personal struggle. See, I can say I love Heidi all I want, but if I don't follow up with some practical application, the words seem empty to her. And it's, Ray, I've heard it before. You said it. If I truly love her, I will begin to find out what her needs are and begin to try to meet them the best I can. But all too often I've seen myself fall short of that. I think this is the same way with you and I. I can say to you as a congregation that I love you. However, I can do that all I want, but if you don't see any action backing it up, the words I say are empty. Because good intentions are not the same as action. I have good intentions, but actions don't always follow presently. So when we do community, then actions are very present. They are not talked about, but needs are met, and people are ministered to, and they're taken care of in a community. Not always by the pastor, but by all that are part of that community. Though in our situation, I need to take the lead. And honestly, I've not done that very well. And I'm sorry, and I ask your forgiveness. I've not led by example as well as I should have. I can teach all I want and be as theological correct and precise, but if my life does not reflect that which I teach, I am like a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. It just doesn't ring true. You must have an example to follow. And I must be the one that sets that example so that you might, oh, okay, I get it. Because that's sort of the way Jesus led. If you read the Gospels again, Jesus basically led by example and then allowed them in on it, and eventually they had to do it. Jesus set the example. He didn't just teach it, he led it. I mean, it really comes down to not only the cross, but look at John 13. Remember what happened in John 13? It was the Last Supper, remember? And what did he do? He served them by doing what? Washing his feet. And if you know anything about that history, that was a slave's job. That was a nasty job. I mean, those are some nasty... Of course, they didn't have, you know, the socks and shoes we do, I don't think. Mostly sandals and just nasty dirt stuff. And who knows if they stepped in whatever dung or whatever. But that was a slave's job. When they walked into a house, that's what a slave did. Not the owner of the house, but the slave. And here it is, the Lord of the universe, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, washing these guys' feet. Unbelievable. And if Jesus set that example, I sure well better follow it. And I think all of us would do well to learn that. I pray that personally that God would grant me wisdom and boldness in this area as I determine in my own heart and mind to follow the example of Jesus in the New Testament as well as the apostles. But love is the basis of our passage that we're looking at in Galatians 5:13. But now comes the command as we turn back to our passage in Galatians. But through love we are to serve one another. So as you see, and hopefully I've made clear, that love and service act together. They're connected to each other. And when Paul writes this, when he says serve one another, it's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. He says, serve one another. You are to serve one another. That's what you are to do. So, we are to serve one another just as Christ came to serve, and not to be served, but he gave his life as a ransom for many. We do are follow his example as we see here in the fruits of the Spirit, down in 22 and 23 once again. But the fruit of the Spirit, the results of walking in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, the word back in 13, when he talks about serve one another, is a very interesting word. It's from the Greek word doulo, which is a word meaning slave or be enslaved. I find that fairly fascinating because there are two words that you'll see, and unfortunately the English doesn't do a real good job on separating this out. For the word serve is diakonos, which is servant. You know, like a deacon, that's where we get a word deacon, serve, tables. Then there's doulos or doulo, which is a slave, that you enslave yourself basically. Now this slavery is voluntary or involuntary. In our case it would be voluntary, because a lot of times you'll see the term bond servant. Paul, in a lot of his writings, but Romans is the one that stands out to me right away, says, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, I'm a voluntary slave of Jesus Christ. I've willingly given myself as a slave to be directed any way that he sees fit. That's how Paul pictured himself. Remember what Jesus taught the disciples when they kept arguing who is the greatest on earth? What did Jesus say? The Yeah, the one who wants to be the greatest must be the least. Do you see a contrary point of view to what the world sees as a leader today? I'm sorry, Donald Trump just jumped in my mind for some reason. I don't mean anything by it, that's just what happened. I don't think anyway. Maybe it is the hair. If you would be first, then you must be a slave to one another. That is sort of hard for us to take. It's not against your will, but it's for the benefit of another. It's what he's saying here is that you willingly put yourself in the position as a slave to another follower of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." That is true greatness. When you voluntarily put yourself as a slave to another believer, that is the key to being a true leader, is being a servant of all. It's so weird in our society today. That's not the way we picture leadership. It really has to do all with the attitude. And Paul addresses this when he's writing to the Philippians. So if you go with me to Philippians chapter 2. It really has to do with your attitude. And this, I think, this is one of the most powerful passages in the New Testament right here. When Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. And he comes to this point as he's writing the letter. He says, "Do nothing. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That is so contrary to the world's point of view. Because the world says what? Look out for who?
Number one.
Look out for yourself. Look out for number one. Paul is saying, you count others more significant than yourselves. And as we look back last week to freedom, one thing that occurred to me is, or when we're thinking of community, I need to put Heidi first. And I kind of got that misappropriated somehow, some way. And so that's something God's been gently, kindly teaching me. And once I can figure that out, I can serve you and love you in a more correct way. I'm learning. I thought I had it, but I found out I really didn't. So, as we do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, he goes on, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Now, here comes the example, and this is really, truly humbling. "Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing." That's a complete emptying, kanao, from the Greek. "But taking the form of a servant, a bondservant, a voluntary slave," is what that word is, "being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross," which was not only excruciating, but very, very, it's actually a curse to be crucified on a tree. So Jesus really went to super extremes. But this was his attitude. "Have this mind in you," Paul's telling us. That which Jesus Christ himself had. That's the one that we need to have. And I think that's missing. So do you see the number one characteristic here in this passage? What is the number one characteristic we need to have according to this passage? Love. How does that work itself out? Action in a humble action, isn't it? As you know, the first three rules of realty, right? Location, location, location. St. Augustine said that the first three rules of a Christian is humility, humility, humility. Because then you're not looking to yourself. Number one, you're looking to make much of God. And as that works itself out, you begin to make much of others. That's really how love works itself out, through that position of humility. So Paul defines humility for us when he says, count others as more significant than yourself. It's also a humble, conscious decision. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:18, where it says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant or a slave to all, that I might win more of them. In this, the context of that passage is that he was talking about reaching unbelieving Jews and Gentiles with the gospel, but how much more must we be servants to one another? Well, according to Galatians 5:13, it means a lot. How does it look to serve one another? And we'll close it up. How does it look to serve one another? Well, you really got to go back to one of the most practical books in the New Testament. That would be the book of Acts. We've been here before. We'll go back here again. Acts 2:42. We're going to look at chapter 2 and chapter 4. How does it look to serve one another? And I think we can take some great lessons from the first century church. And if we would take these seriously, I think it would revolutionize how we live our lives, both in our homes and also in our community with one another. Verse 42 of chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now let's jump over to chapter 4 before we comment further. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony and to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to as any who had need. And then it gives us an example of Barnabas, what he did with his money. So, we also remember that we weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. But we see here in verse 45 of chapter 2, what was going on? What was going on in chapter 2, verse 42? What did I say, 45? Verse 45.
Selling their possessions.
They were selling possessions just to get more money? They were doing that. Just so I want to push you a little bit farther. What? They were service. They saw people that had nothing, basically, or very little. Maybe couldn't pay their bills. So they sold some, say, here, pay your bill. Or here, here's what you need. Or your bill's paid. Whatever the case may be. You see, the first century church had something because later on, even after this, like in the first and second century after Christ, is that, for an example, we saw it on the Ray Vanderlaan series. What's that called? That the World May Know, yeah. He talked about, like in Ephesus, when you go to do business in Ephesus, you had to bow to the gods that were there, and Christians wouldn't do it. And so they either couldn't buy anything or sell anything. And so a lot of times the Christians were very, very poor. And so it was almost out of necessity that they got together and helped, you know, meet each other's needs. Well, that's really after this. So the infant church is really setting a precedence to the second and third century, or the first, second century after Christ, but also I think today. That if we see our brother or sister having needs, and we saw that really back in James as well, that we're to if we can meet the need, we meet the need. And so, take for example this catastrophe that has just recently happened in Haiti. You know, who said it, or maybe it was Lynn. Before the earthquake, they had nothing anyway. And now they have less than nothing. And fortunately, we do have people on the ground that through the Christian Missionary Alliance that we can help out the best we can. They know how to handle the situation that's at hand. So if we have, you know, an extra dime or two, we can send it to there, because our money and their money, it's completely different. We can buy a whole lot of stuff to help them out that they don't have, you know, water, running water, you know, water for refreshment, running water, medical needs, whatever. That's just something practical that we can do for brothers and sisters down there. I think it was really cool. I told the Sunday school this, but Caleb was telling me that I believe it's Katie Couric. And she was either, I don't know if she was down there in Haiti or talking to one of her reporters in Haiti, but as they were talking, they heard singing in the background. And of course, it was Creole, so they didn't understand what the words were. So she turned and said, "What are those? What are they singing?" Well, they were singing hymns. They were singing praises to Jesus. And it just blew Katie away that after this devastation, they would do this. So she says, wow, there are believers in Haiti, no matter what people might say about selling their soul or whatever. It doesn't matter. There are Christians down there, and if we have opportunity to help them, we can do that. But sometimes we get to that perspective, we miss the short-range perspective as well. Hence, like me and Heidi, or you and your spouse, or you and your family, somehow. Don't forget that aspect of it. So meet the, you know, they got the teaching, we already saw that. They had great fellowship, and many wonders and signs, it says, were taking place, but what really happened is that when they saw needs, the needs were met. And that, I think, is huge. And that doesn't always mean material, you know, needs or financial needs. It can also be emotional needs, whatever it might be. You know, James says true religion is looking out for two major categories of people: orphans and widows. That's fairly practical. But when you know that, let's say, you know, your friend lost her job all of a sudden, and where's the money going to come? You know, she might get a job right away, but what happens if she doesn't? And if she's a believer, the church should step in and say, we'll help. I mean, I've personally experienced that kind of help. And I, you know, that's what I'd like to be able to turn around and help others if possible. So, you know, and when you look at this passage in Acts, but also we think about our verse in Galatians, that the church really knew each other. They knew what they were lacking. They knew what they had. You know, it was like, Jeff, how you doing? Normally the response is,
fine.
Great, good. Phew. And you're gone. Guy down at John Brown University, his name was Bob Brown. No relation to John Brown, but he's custodian. They go, Bob, how you doing? He goes, got 30 minutes? Because that's the last time they ever asked me that. I thought it was funny. He was a great guy. And but if we were being real with one another, and let's say we sat down for lunch, or you just swung by, I said, Jeff, how you doing? And you might say, fine, I'm doing real good. The Lord's teaching me this, da-da-da-da, or, man, life really sucks right now. And then we talk about it and pray about it. And if I had any opportunity to, you know, to meet a need, I would do it. That's really what the church does. Not only proclaims the gospel, but it really meets the needs of its own. And that, I think, is huge. And that, you know, that might be, you know, a mental or emotional issue, but also physical issue. So I think this is huge in our day and age. And I think that's really what Paul's talking about when it says, through love, serve one another. What, serve one another? And he doesn't give any specifics, because I think a lot of times the specifics would be endless, or they'd be too numerous to count. So they ate together, they learned together, they did business together because they had to, really. So what is going on here? They got involved in each other's lives. They found out who, I mean, because you had people that were Jewish, you had people that were Gentile, you had people that were like Dalits of India, very, very poor and outcast. You also had royalty and people from Herod's court that were involved. So you had across the board people from all walks of life. And that's what they did here. And they got involved in each other's life for the other's benefit. Unfortunately, this is something that I was not taught growing up. But the thing was, don't get involved in other people's lives. And that has been a huge wall to climb and get over. And sometimes I slide back down. But when we're believers and we say that we love God, we should, first of all, love our brother and then get over that stupid wall and meet needs. Get involved in people's lives. Because when you get involved in people's lives, sometimes it gets ugly, doesn't it? Sometimes it's depressing. But then you look at what Jesus did. Did Jesus come down to a world that really accepted him and loved him and said, oh, great, you're finally here? What happened when Jesus came? They rejected him, didn't they? And eventually what happened? They killed him. He got involved, though. It really all goes back to Matthew 5:3, I think. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Recognize that you have nothing, and that he's everything. And you will follow his example, no matter where he might lead. But you can also say, God, I'm not comfortable with this. I'm scared, but I'm going to trust you. I don't want to say anything. And this is too much for me. You know, this person's sick, or, you know, this person's dying. I don't like that. But I will do what you want, but I need your strength. I need you to do it through me. You know, it begins, first of all, with a want to. God, I want to do this. But then as he leads you into experience, you will understand what he's trying to do. He condescended to get involved in our lives. I think we can get involved in somebody else's life. Might be uncomfortable, sort of eerie at first, but once we plunged in, it's going to be worth it. So my question is, can this really happen here at Harvest? Can this example that Paul commands us to do, but also the example that we saw in Acts 2 and Acts 4, and really, if you read the whole all the letters of the New Testament, it's the same thing. It doesn't really deviate from this at all. Can something like this really happen at Harvest Alliance Church? I know it won't happen overnight. Because if you're anything like me, I was told not to get involved. That's something you got to get over. And I realize that. I can't do it myself. Because you can say, yes, I will get over this. And as you begin to approach that wall, the closer you get to the wall, what happens to the wall? It gets bigger. You're like, oh, gosh. I can't do that. True. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. God can do it. So you throw yourselves into the hands of God and say, you're going to have to do it. But I would like to see us make a concerted effort or attempt to be this kind of fellowship that we see here in what Paul's talking about in Galatians. A fellowship that really cares about others and is willing to overcome that which we were taught, or at least I was taught so long ago. Because we have to realize that church is not where you go because you can't attend church or go to church. You and I are the church. It would be like me asking Nancy Pettit, where do you go to Pettit? What? It doesn't make any sense, does it? You are Pettit. We are the church. So as we look at this final passage, let's go back to the verse 13. And just be reminded, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, which Christ gave to you in an extraordinary way and measure. Through love, motivated by love, serve one another. Meet one another's needs. Because the whole law is fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because if we don't serve one another through love, verse 15 probably will happen. This is the thing we want to avoid, is verse 15. So as we close our on another reciprocal command or a one another, this cannot be done in and of ourselves. It's impossible. Be hooked up to the locomotive. Be hooked up to the living Christ through His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, honestly, I don't know if I made any sense. Thank you for teaching me more clearly about your love, Lord Jesus, for me, and your love for the church, and your service to the church. I pray that each one of us, in humility of mind, would count others as more significant than ourselves. That we would have the same frame of mind, same attitude that Jesus Christ had while on earth. I pray that as a body of believers, both individually and corporately, we get involved. Starting in our homes, starting right where we're at, and branching out from there. Father, we entrust you to do it in our lives. Mold us further into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand up, please, for one more.